Scripture reading this morning will be Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 4, 1 through 3. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're certainly thankful for these opportunities we have to worship God, Spirit and Truth. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way, and we're very glad that you've had safe travels to be with us this day. Certainly many travels going on throughout this past week, and as people are traveling home, so we're certainly praying for safe travels for everyone, and we're glad that you're able to be with us here today. If you have any questions, we would love to answer any of those. Certainly we want to do all things with thus saith the Lord. You know, in hindsight, perhaps this lesson would have been better before Thanksgiving. I'm just joking. But resisting temptation is certainly something that we face in our lives. I think sometimes we do face it in a physical sense, but certainly we face it in a spiritual sense, and that's what I would like for us to consider for a few moments today. Certainly there are so many good things that we can be involved in the Lord's church, and sometimes I think temptations get in the way. You know, in the announcements before we started services, there was a lot of things that were presented. We've got a Tuesday Bible class. We've got a women's Bible study coming up. We also have baskets that will be put together on Saturday. Certainly these are good things. And I think we'd all say, yes, those are good things. But many times, how do we get distracted from good things? How do we get distracted from things that we know are good and wholesome? And many times it's the temptations that get in our way. The temptation to sin. The temptation to look at the evil and perhaps not the good. You know, temptations have been around a long, long time. You know, we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and certainly we can see that play out in the garden. And perhaps you don't want to think about it this way, but we all have our Garden of Eden moments. Just as Adam and Eve had in the garden. Very clear instructions were given out by God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely." Well, every tree of the garden you can eat freely. Well, we have to continue on into verse 17, and we see that there is one tree that is restricted. You know, we have our Garden of Eden moments where there are things that God has said, you should not do this, you should not be involved in this, and yet we know what God says, but yet we do it anyway. You know, you think about that idea, isn't that the trap that Adam and Eve kind of fall into? Of course, we could talk about each one's situation individually as we see sin in both, but certainly the idea is we have something that is presented that is against what God has said, and yet the people accept it. And we see Adam and Eve are deceived. And we see the devil go to work. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see a lot of this play out. We see how the devil tries to dress things up and make them appear better than they really are. We see the work in terms of lust for flesh, lust for the eye, the pride of life. We see everything that goes into that situation to create this temptation that entices Adam and Eve to fall. You know, when we fall into temptations, there are many things that are going on. There are many traps that people fall into. A lot of times people try to play the how close can I get game. You know, how close can I get to this temptation without actually partaking thereof? A lot of people like to play that game, and they get trapped. Because many times, temptations are almost like magnets. If you say, well, I'm going to get a little close to temptation, but I'm not going to touch it. And it just keeps pulling you in, pulling you in, pulling you in. Of course, this is our choice. This is our choice. And I think that we see that throughout the Bible, is that there is this idea that when it comes to sin and temptations, you have a choice. You have a choice whether you're going to partake of that second piece of pie. You have a choice when it comes to our spiritual temptations, whether you are going to partake or not partake. But the devil is very good at twisting. And that's what he does at the garden. He starts twisting the words of God and starts to say, is that really what God said? Maybe I'll just sub in out one word or two and we'll make this work. The devil is very good at what he does. And the devil goes after everyone, but I think the devil, as we read throughout Scripture, it seems like the devil does put a lot of time and effort into the Christian, into the righteous, into the follower of God. I think about Jesus. Certainly, the devil pulls out everything he's got in Matthew chapter 4. Well, Jesus is righteous. The devil really goes after Jesus. I really think about Job as well. Does the devil not pull out all stops for Job and say, look at Job, he's living a good life, Job's trying to do everything right, I'm really going to go after Job. The devil goes after everyone, but understand that it seems like there are some times where we look in Scripture, the devil has some dedicated time for the followers of God. The devil's got some dedicated time for the followers of God. He's got some time dedicated for you and for me, where he is going to throw out temptation and going to see how we handle those. You know, the devil made the tree more desirable, the situation more desirable. And really, we see that the devil cannot force, but the devil can tempt. And the devil will use everything in his power to tempt individuals. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, the Bible says this. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You have a choice to partake in sin, in temptation, and the devil has no problem about throwing these out in front of us each and every day. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, hardship, tribulation, adversity, trials in our lives. The devil is going to do everything he can to get the child of God off the path that they should be. We struggle with sin. If we do not struggle with sin, then there will be no need for Jesus. In fact, the whole Old Testament, I think, is really trying to show a really clear message that we cannot keep the law perfectly. They had their chance. Adam and Eve had their chance to keep the law perfectly. We have all throughout the Old Testament, we see the Ten Commandments given. We see all of this time. And I think that once we get to the New Testament, people are starting to make the connection that we need an advocate. We need someone to help us as we battle sin and temptation, as we understand that we are not going to live perfectly on this plane of life. But you have a choice. See, God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But you still have a choice. He's not going to tempt you beyond what you're able. The devil allow you to be tempted, rather. Allow you to be tempted more than you're able. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I think that the devil is going to do everything in his power to make his path more appealing. But God is always going to offer you a path of escape. The question is will you take it, even though it might be difficult? I think we understand the difficulty in facing temptation. In fact, when the Christian life is described, I think in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it talks about that narrow path, and it says that it is difficult, and there are few who find it. It is a difficult path to try to live righteously, to keep sin and temptations out of your life. But when we sin, we can't blame God. And when we sin, I don't know if necessarily we can really blame the devil, because the devil did not force you. The devil just provided an opportunity. A opportunity that you had a choice whether you were going to partake or not partake, just as Adam and Eve did. If we know we're going to face temptations, if we know that the devil is going to come after us, just as the devil came after Job, just as the devil came after Jesus, if we know that the devil is going to come after us with these temptations, we should probably be prepared. Do we prepare for spiritual temptations like we do physical temptations? You know, usually, when people maybe set physical goals in their life, they'll start to look at those physical goals that they have set, and they will start to think about, what do I need to do to try to make this easy for myself, maybe so that I can avoid physical temptation so I can accomplish this goal? Do we do the same thing when we know our spiritual goal is to get to heaven? You know, Jesus was tempted. We know that Jesus was perfect. Perhaps we should look at Jesus and see how he handled temptation throughout his life. What were the tools that Jesus used to avoid temptation, so he was able to say no to the devil time and time again throughout his life. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says this. It says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus was tempted, just as we are tempted, and Jesus can help and aid and assist us. And one of the best ways he can assist and aid us is if we can look at how Jesus handled temptation. Have you thought about that? The devil is going to empty everything he has at you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, every temptation, everything that he can make look desirable, anything he can get you to get off the straight narrow path, he is going to use. The question is, have you prepared yourself to resist temptation? Have you prepared yourself to resist temptation? Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, if you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 4, I think we would all acknowledge that Jesus is about to go through a series of temptations, a series of trials and adversities in Matthew chapter 4. And what we see is that Jesus, before he really officially kind of begins his ministry, we have this temptation series that happens here with the devil in Matthew chapter 4. And you know that as the devil comes and tempts Jesus with all these different things, we see a common pattern. I think we can pick up patterns from the devil, we can pick up patterns from Jesus. One pattern that we pick up from Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 is Jesus uses Scripture. He says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And you think about that idea that Jesus, when Jesus was facing temptation, he utilized Scripture. And what I also find interesting is the devil used Scripture. If you look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5, and you can really look throughout the passage, but the devil is using Scripture as well. So when we face temptations in our lives, you understand that both good and evil can use Scripture. And many times this does happen, and it happens in the religious world, because we want something to be true religiously. We want God to actually validate what we're doing in our lives, and many times we will try to twist the Scripture, and we will try to make it what we want it to be. And you know what? The devil tries to twist the Scripture right here. He twists the Scripture to make it what he wants it to be, and try to tempt Jesus. And well, he is tempting Jesus. Do you use Scripture when you're tempted? If you're not using Scripture when you're tempted, what you're going to find is you're in a dangerous place. Because the devil is actually going to try to serve you up some food that looks very good. That's what he tries to do with Jesus. Jesus, doesn't this look good? Jesus, doesn't this look good? That's basically what he's doing. He has a series, and he's falling into different categories of temptation. But really, he's saying, "Jesus, doesn't this look good? Why don't you partake? Jesus, doesn't this look good? Why don't you partake? Jesus, this looks good. Why don't you partake?" The devil is very good at making things look good. Making things look like, you know what? That is more desirable than going to church. You know what? That is more desirable than me actually doing what's right. That looks more desirable. The devil is very good at making things look desirable. He's done it since the beginning of time, and you know that he tries to do it in your life. He tries to say, "You know what? This bad thing, doesn't it look good? Why don't you take a bite? Why don't you take a taste?" And the devil does this with our physical things, but he also does it in the spiritual realm in terms of doctrine. Is that there's all kinds of doctrines that float around the religious world that people say, "That looks good." But that's not what God says. "That looks good. I would love to add that to our worship." But did God ask for it? "Oh, that looks good. I would love to do that in relation to communion. Or I would love to do that in relation to this. Or you know what? I think that we should be able to do this in our service to the Lord. Because it looks good." The devil's good at that. He's been at this game a long time. And the devil is living and active in your life in the religious world. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 says this. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 14, it says the false apostles look like they're Christ's apostles. They say the devil looks like an angel of light. The devil is good at making things look desirable. Oh, partake a little bit of this false doctrine. It looks good. Partake a little bit of this activity that God has told you not to do. Just do a little bit of it, and it's not a big deal. The devil and false teachers make many things in this life look good. The question is will you bite? Now, this might not be the best example, and I'm not trying to say that I'm better in this department, but I think that we know that maybe a lot of things that are sold to us in the grocery store and at restaurants might not be the best for us. In fact, in America, we have this thing called nutrition facts. Now, I don't know if you read those too often. If you want to go down a rabbit hole sometimes, you might want to read those nutrition facts. But the nutrition facts, you've got the facts right there, and then it has an ingredients section, which is required by law in our country. And the ingredients section is listed by the highest percentage of what is in the food. So whatever comes first in the ingredients list is what is most in the food. Now, this gets a little bit strange when you start reading the nutrition facts on things that you think you're buying one thing, but you're actually getting another. I'll use an example, not trying to call any individual product out or anything like that, but say you wanted to buy some orange juice, and you went to the nutrition facts, and you started going down the nutrition facts, and you went to the ingredients section, and the first place that you get, it says sugar, and then the second place, it says something else, and then the third place, it says something else, and then the fourth place, it finally says oranges. I don't know about you, but if I'm getting orange juice, I kind of want oranges to be the main thing. I want it to be number one. In fact, I would actually probably prefer if nothing else was on that list. But you know what? Many things in this country, if you start reading the nutrition facts, you go down an adventure. You'll start reading words that you never knew of, you never heard of before. You know what? That's a lot of times what Satan does with doctrine. Is, oh yes, Satan's got some Bible in his teaching. The only problem is, it's number 10 on the ingredients list. It's number 3 on the ingredients list. It's not number 1, which is where it should be. And I think that is why Scripture is a powerful tool when it comes to temptation. You need to check it out. Just like if you had this food, which I'm not saying I'm perfect. I probably eat some of the worst stuff around, you know. So I'm not trying to say I'm better in this respect. I go through a drive-thru just like many. But I do know that when I get that thing from the drive-thru, if I read those nutrition facts, I probably would maybe have some second thoughts. But a lot of people, they look at what they're getting through the drive-thru, and they say, oh, that looks good. You know what? It might even be tasty. But is it really what you need? Is it really the best? And when it comes to spiritual things, we need to toss all those other additions away. We need to make sure that we're just getting the Word of God. We need to test it out. We need to look into these things so the devil can make things look good. There are so many friends that I have, and I'm sure you have friends and family the same, that have fallen for some tasty false doctrine. It looks good. It tastes good. It's a temptation. It's not what God asked for. It's not what we should be partaking of, but many people fall into that trap. Will you bite on what Satan has tried to make look delicious? You know what's really dangerous is when temptation replaces God's Word. You know, that's really what happens in the Garden of Eden, is that temptation really replaces God's Word. She starts to look at it, and she's like, that looks good, and she starts to fall for the temptation, it looks good, and then she even knows the details. She even speaks back to Satan and says, this is what God has said, and then Satan's like, nah, that's not really what God said. I mean, Satan does the work. Satan twists it, makes it look appealing, and we need to make sure that we're getting the Word of God. But many times, people's temptation overrides God's Word. Well, what do you mean? As many times people say, I want this, and it doesn't matter what God says. You know, I really want this in worship, so I'm not going to ask any questions about it. I really want it, so I'm going to make sure that it gets into worship. But did God really ask for that? I really want this in my relationship, but is that what God really wants you to have in your relationship? There's a lot of temptations out there that look so good, but they're not following what God has asked for, what God has given out. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Careful that temptations don't override the Word of God. That's very common today. If you know the Word of God, I think it helps you through many of the temptations that you could face. Because just like if some food was laid in front of me, I could check the nutrition facts and I could say, you know what, should I be partaking of this or not? When a temptation comes our way in a spiritual sense, I can check out what is being laid in front of me by God's Word. Is this something I should be doing or is this something that I shouldn't be doing? It seems like a lot of times people don't even ask that question anymore. They just consume what is given in the spiritual realm in terms of what is being preached to them, and they don't check it out at all. They just said, I'm going to eat. Looks good. Sounds good. It's got to be good. Might not be. Might not be at all. Should have something in there that could kill you spiritually. God has given us a powerful tool. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, God tells us this tool has thoroughly equipped us for every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible talks about the idea that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Will you use the Bible to check temptations out? To check doctrine out? To check things that come at you out? Because as these things are coming at Jesus says, the scriptures say this. When temptations come, when doctrine comes, when religious things come into our lives, do we test them with a thus saith the Lord? We should be able to discern between good and evil. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the idea there is those individuals have not developed themselves to the point where they can discern good and evil. And it's talking about Christians. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And it's come to need milk and not solid food. For solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Can you discern between good and evil? Can you discern between good and bad food spiritually? You need to. It will help you avoid temptations. That's not good for me. I'm not going to eat it. That's not good for me. I'm not going to listen to that. I am not going to let that touch my family as much as I can. Because it's evil, it's wrong, and it will corrupt. Are you equipped? And Ephesians chapter 6, it gives us this idea of a battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Part of armoring up is making sure that we know the scriptures, that way we can test temptations as they come. And the devil is going to tempt you as your weakest point, and he's going to come back at an opportune time. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Number one, we need to know the scriptures if we're going to handle temptations right. Number two is we need to pray. If you go over to Luke chapter 22, once again, we're trying to follow the footsteps of Jesus, trying to follow his examples. When temptations come, Jesus used the scriptures. In Luke chapter 22, verses 39 and following, we see a prayer. A prayer that's coming from Jesus. Verses 39 through 43, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to a place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We get a little snapshot there of Jesus. And we understand that Jesus is on the way to the cross. I think Jesus is really understanding at this point the things that are coming into his path, the decisions that he's going to have to make to be the sacrifice for mankind. And you know what? I don't think that this is easy. In fact, when we read other places in Scripture, listen to this, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. I don't think this is easy, what Jesus is going through. It says, who in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. I don't think what Jesus is doing here in the garden is easy. He's about to offer himself as a sacrifice for mankind. He is going to be tortured. He is going to be verbally abused. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be beat. His fleshly body is going to be torn up. It's hard to even imagine. Jesus, unrecognizable, walking to the cross. And Jesus understanding, going through this, and choosing to be a sacrifice, a willing sacrifice for us, he prayed in such a time. I think Jesus was wrestling with the weight of the cross. He says, not as I will, but your will be done. If you have not found yourself in the garden of Eden, resisting temptation, you're just ignoring, what's going on. You've been in that garden many times, and you've made that wrong choice. But you know what? Have you been in this garden as well? Have you been here as well? Have you been in a point in your life where you had a big decision to make in relation to your Christianity, in relation to your service to the Lord, and did you pray to God about it? He says, I'm going to be a sacrifice. I'm going to go through this pain, suffering, heartache, trial, tribulation, all these things that he's about to go through, and he says, I need to pray. Now, Jesus had a very active prayer life. There are many places that we can go in Scriptures, but do you understand that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice based off Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a living sacrifice. Have you went to God about your sacrifice to him? Jesus sacrificed himself to us. When's the last time you went to God in prayer and talked about your sacrifice to him? And that sacrifice is you. When's the last time that you prayed about such a sacrifice and prayed? Because Jesus did. He says, I'm about to sacrifice. I'm about to do a selfless act that is going to cost me something. And he is crying and he is pouring his heart and soul out to God. When's the last time you were on your knees praying to God, saying, God, I am going to do this. Not my will, but your will be done. I want to do the best I can for you. If you're sincere about it, I think it will bring a tear to your eye. Jesus praying because he's about to be the sacrifice for the world. The battle at Gethsemane was difficult, despairing, facing death itself, trials, tribulations, adversities. It was a battle to sacrifice and to do what was right. And Jesus won that day. And we are thankful he won that day. You understand that prayer can be very helpful. Prayer was a part of Jesus' life. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see that Jesus rose before daylight and he was praying. And we can see this on multiple occasions. Jesus had a very active prayer life. And here's something to think about. I thought about it this week. Is that Jesus had a very active prayer life. He was waking up early before the sun rose and he was praying to God. Now here's the question. If the Son of God had a very active prayer life and he was sinless, maybe there's a correlation between prayer and sinning. Jesus prayed a lot. He had no sin. Maybe if we had a more active prayer life, perhaps that would help us with our sin and our battle with temptation. Jesus was very active in his prayer life. He was sinless. You know what? When I start to look at Job and I start to look at these other people, very active prayer life. Very active prayer life. We need to have an active prayer life if we're going to face temptation and trials the way that God wants us to. Do you have an active prayer life? You think about this. You've got this temptation in your life that you're struggling with. And you start reading your Bible, and you start praying. I think that can help. I think that can help significantly. I think just praying for a moment almost brings God into the equation. It does bring God into the equation, but if I'm struggling with a sin, a temptation, or a trial, or I'm suffering or going through something, and I start praying to God, I take my mind almost off that thing, and I start thinking about God. And as I start thinking about God, what would God want me to do? How would God want me to conduct myself? And God, can you help me in my time of trial? Jesus asked for that. You're going through temptation? Turn to the Scriptures. I believe the Scriptures will help you. When you're going through temptation, pray. We see both these things from Jesus. And you know something else that I think I see in Scripture? Is just because we have Scripture and just because we pray does not mean that that's going to immediately make it an easy road. Because Jesus knew Scripture and Jesus prayed. And look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because I think there's a third component to this. A Christian needs to know Scripture. A Christian needs to pray. And you know what? A Christian needs endurance. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Number one, know Scripture. Number two, pray. Number three, have endurance. Jesus, even though he knew Scripture, and even though Jesus prayed, he was still beat, he was still spat upon, things were said about Jesus, he had his body torn apart, and he had to endure that. You know, some temptations you've got to endure. You've got to have some grit, you have to have some determination, you have to have some perseverance. We see it in Job, we see it in our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to get through some temptations, you've got to have some endurance. You've got to have some perseverance. That's what Jesus had. What an example Jesus set. Because whatever we go through in this life, I don't know if we can really stand toe-to-toe with Jesus. Well, I sacrificed more than Jesus did. Really? I went through more than Jesus did. I've had more bad things said about me than Jesus did. What are you talking about? Jesus. Follow Jesus' example. He endured temptation. He endured trials. He knew the Scriptures and he prayed. But there's still an endurance component. Do you have endurance? Jesus used Scripture. Jesus used prayer. Do you? He endured. It takes some effort to resist. And I think that the Bible does give us a guarantee of sorts. If you do what Jesus did when you face temptation, I think you'll be better off. If you do what Jesus did when you face temptation, you'll be better off. If you know your Scriptures when temptation comes, you'll be in a better place. If you pray when temptation comes, you'll be in a better place. If you endure and have perseverance and go through those trials, you'll be in a better place. I don't know about you. It's a little bit hard to sin if you're reading the Bible. Not saying impossible. A little bit hard to sin if you're reading the Bible. A little bit harder to sin if you're praying. Not saying it's impossible, but a little harder to sin if you're praying. We need some perseverance, just as Jesus our Lord did. You understand the importance of repentance. We're not going to live a perfect life. Jesus, David, a man after God's own heart, faithful in many respects, killing Goliath, so many things on David's resume. He also has adultery on his resume. You could also argue David had murder on his resume. But you know what? David knew how to repent. And we need to repent when we fall short. And we need to get back up. In Psalm 51, that kind of has a little picture of David's repentance. And he asked God for his assistance as he tries to get back up and do what is right. You know, as we think about these things, will you resist the devil? Sometimes I think we don't put up the fight that we should. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have to get up and we have to fight again. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, it says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. There is an idea that we need to rise up. We're going to fall, but we need to rise again. And when we rise again, we need to look to Scripture, we need to pray, and we need to have endurance. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can this morning if you come as we stand and as we sing.